Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. Thanks, worship team. Probably can't smell it from down there, but up here I can smell the effects of burnt lactic acid as they played that I Am Free song. Man, the drummer, guitarist, he got a little arm pump going there. Man, that was an awesome song. Appreciate you guys, your effort you put forth, and a great Sunday morning. I hope that your Sunday is going well and that, you know, as we are in this series of gray matter, that you are learning a few things about how our minds work and really as a relationship of our, as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that it can impact, that it can change the way that we think about things. And as we change the way we think about things, it can change the way our lives are going and what's happening in our world. The person that we've been looking at in this has been the Apostle Paul, one of the major contributors of the New Testament. He has a lot to say about this because he has gone through so many struggles. And in his struggles, he has worked on this idea of reframing his mind on looking at things differently. And I think he has mastered this in many ways. But we have been learning about the mind in this series over these weeks and the effect that the things we think have on our lives in general. We've discovered a couple of things. First of all, we have discovered that the major battles in life are won or lost in the mind. The way that we think about something, the way we frame something has a big impact as to what we end up doing or how our lives end up going. We also have talked about that it is really impossible to have a positive life if we are constantly thinking negatively about things, because you know what goes into our mind tends to come out in our lives. Last week, we learned about some ways that we at least understand how we can't change the way that we think by just wishing it, but that there has to be this assistance from God. There has to be this work of the Holy Spirit that helps us in the transformation, because if we can't change the way we think, then we can't change the way that we live and ultimately can't change what we do. Our thoughts really do matter. In week one, I shared a verse with you, and I want to start off with this same verse because it's the verse that Paul uses to help frame what we're talking about and is a theme verse for this series. And you'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to look at verses 3 through 5. Let me read it for us this morning. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. In short, what Paul is saying here is he is saying that all of us struggle with negative thoughts. All of us struggle with the battle of the mind. But in the battle that we have, he says you can wage war against this, but not just on your own, not just with worldly kinds of ideas, but with these divine ideas, these divine weapons that come from God. And what are they? Well, as he talks about here, there's this challenge that we have that these strongholds or these lies that Satan is telling us all the time about ourselves are in stark contrast with the truths that God believes about us and what he says about us. And these strongholds are the things that get in the way. It's these strongholds that we start to believe. It's these strongholds that get us down these negative paths, but we need to believe the things that God says about us. So he says, what you have to do with these strongholds is you have to capture them. You have to capture the lie, and then you have to replace it with God's truth. So that's this idea that you capture that lie and replace it or make it obedient to Christ. Make it obedient to what God really says. So you say, I'm unlovable, and God says you are lovable. You've got to capture that negative, and you've got to replace it with God's truth. So it's not just with some truth that you have, but God's truth. And we try to replace these things with these thoughts. You see, the brain, as we have learned, creates these neural pathways. Scientifically, we understand that as we think a thought, it becomes easier and easier to think that thought over and over again. In fact, as we grow, as we develop, as we learn new skills, our brain, when it's doing this thing over and over again, reinforces itself with actually a protein that gets attached in our brain to these neural pathways, these repetitious thoughts or actions that we have. And as this protein gets attached to the brain, it helps us to create that pathway so we can do that thing over and over again. So, like, for example, when you first learned how to ride a bike, you did a terrible job at it, I'm sure. And it required someone holding the seat and running along beside you. And eventually, as you built those neural pathways, as that protein kept getting added into that, you started to learn a skill set. And eventually, the person running behind you could let go of the seat, even though you didn't know it, and then you were riding the bike on your own. The thing is that your brain, like your you know, conscious thought has not caught up with this ability that you had developed that over time, over practice, and over many, many falls, you were actually able to accomplish. And it wasn't until, you know, your mom or dad or whoever was originally pushing you said, great job, and you realize that voice is about 100 feet behind you. And usually for most of us in that moment, the bike then crashed because we lost all belief that we could do it, even though we had developed that skill set. And so the brain continues this process over and over again, and eventually you believe it, and eventually you are able to do it, and you can do it. What the brain does, it then takes that information and stores it in your memory. So even if you never rode a bike again, 20, 30, 40 years later, you could get on a bike and you could ride it again because that neural pathway is set and it can pull it from memory and make it a reality. Now, it may not be the greatest when you first get on, but it won't take long. Like they say, you never forget how to ride a bike. Some of you say, well, we're never going to find out again. Just trust you on that. But it is, it's the way that the brain works. And so if we are the type of people that are thinking a negative thought, and we think that negative thought over and over again, it becomes easier to think that negative thought, and that negative neural pathway stays with us, and it gets brought from memory to reality every time a situation seems to present itself the way that neural pathway believes it should be. And that's why when you think negatively, you start to see everything negatively. You start to believe things to be negative. And it's easier and easier to think things are negative because this way of thinking has resided and is actually physically set itself in our minds. And so we need to, you know, reset that. We need to form new neural pathways. And that's part of the challenge of what we've been talking about in this series. Now, last week I told you that I had a couple of things that I had learned that was helping me create some new neural pathways. The one that I talked about last week was this idea that I was using scripture and prayer to help challenge these strongholds in my life. That by reading scripture, I learn what God's truth is versus what Satan is telling me all the time, these lies, telling me I'm not good enough, that, you know, I'll never measure up, it goes on and on and on, when God says something different about me. And prayer is really where my heart connects with God in this, and I try to rewrite this. I try to create these new neural pathways, and it is not easy. It's not a one-and-done thing. It's not overnight. This takes a long time, and the stronger those negative neural pathways have been, the more difficult it is to create the positive ones. But they are a choice that we have. We can choose those, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can set some new neural pathways set on the truths of God versus the lies of Satan that have been so controlling in our lives. But today I want to kind of move into the second piece that I think is helpful and that I've been learning along the way, and it starts with this idea of a cognitive bias. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds with scientific stuff today, so I'll do the best I can to simplify these things because I need them simplified for me. A cognitive bias is a way of thinking. It's a mistake or reasoning based on personal preference or belief. So it's a mistake. It's like saying it's always this way, so it's always going to be this way, and you have cognitive bias, this thinking bias that something's always going to be a certain way, or that something is when it really isn't. And we all do this. It's normal, it's natural, but it's not helpful. And when it gets out of control, or when it really starts to rule the day, it starts to create these negative neural pathways that we're talking about. So we want to challenge these cognitive biases that we have towards negativity. If I was going to try and illustrate what this looks like, it's really much like a lens that we look through. When you look through a lens, you only see what you can see because that lens creates the image for you to be able to see. And with a cognitive bias, it's like having that lens. Now, for me, I have a set of eyes. You have a set of eyes. I have a brain that's connected to those eyes just like you have. And when light comes in, it goes through the cones and rods of the eyes and then makes its way to the brain and then interprets what it saw. The thing with me is that I see things differently than all of you do because I'm colorblind. So when the light comes in, the cones and rods interpret that information differently and sends the same signal to my brain that your brain gets sent, but it's just a different signal. And so I see the color completely different than you see the color. Now you would say that my way of seeing it is wrong. Well, who are you to say that? Well, you say, because we all see it the right way. Okay, well, you have a point. So I've got something deficient or something not right in the way that I see color, but I would never know that because I just see it the way that I see it. See, that's my lens. I see everything through that lens, and that's how I interpret things. Now, people have said to me, like, Pastor Doug, what is it like to be colorblind? I'm like, I don't know. What's it like to not be colorblind? And how do we explain this to one another? I only see what I see. You only see what you see. So some people that feel like they could figure this out have created some images, which I thought might be helpful for you today. Normal vision is top left of the Skittles and top left of the traffic light. What do I see? In really bright outdoor sunlight, I see the top right box. And in normal light, everyday conditions and low light, I see the bottom left. Or a mix thereof. But it's really hard for me to say that the person who drew this up has it right. Because as they have adjusted the colors so that you'll know what I see, I'm now seeing adjusted colors and reinterpreting those differently yet again. It's a crazy circle. So I have no idea if what you see correct. But someone says that's what I see. But they don't have my eyes to know it. We'll just trust them. Do you see a difference between the top right and bottom left? Yeah? Well, that's my world, apparently. The bottom right, that's some weird dude. I don't know. I don't have that. But it's whether I see red and green and how those reds and greens come together. Now, here's something fascinating for me, is a year ago, my whole family, pitched in together to buy a pair of glasses called Enchroma glasses, and they are glasses that a colorblind person can put on and see color. The way everyone else sees color. And they took me out to the park, and I opened them up. They said, it just looked like sunglasses. They said, put them on. I put them on, and I'll tell you, that moment was a transforming moment for me because there's a particular color I saw for the very first time in my life. Never had seen it before, and it was the color pink. And some of you are like, oh, my goodness, how could you not see pink? Because I'm colorblind, okay? I'd never seen pink before. I knew what pink was. I know that it's white and red mixed together, but my eyes couldn't see it. All my eyes see is gray. So you create pink, my eyes see gray because I don't see the red. So it's just a color of gray, which made it so awkward for me when all of you would dote over these beautiful, pretty little girls in their dresses on Easter Sunday. You'd be like, oh, yeah, pretty pink dress. And so what do? I say, oh, yeah, it's so pretty. And inside I'm like, dang, gray? Really? On Easter? But that's just kind of how my eyes saw it. But I put these glasses on, and for the first time I see pink, and I get why it's a big deal. It is a beautiful color, especially when you see it for the very first time. So I had a different set of lenses to look through, and I could see things differently. That is much what the cognitive bias is like. You almost can't help it. It's just natural for you to see things through a certain lens. And as you see things through a certain lens, you interpret it that way. It's not really a choice at that point. It's just something you do, but you do have a choice to see things differently. You do have a choice to get your own set of spiritual enchroma glasses and put them on and look at the world differently than the way you are currently seeing it. Cognitive bias is about the way you see the world around you. Different people respond. It's not about what you're seeing. Like, something is pink because something is pink, and it is pink. Doesn't matter who's looking at it and interpreting it. It doesn't change that it is pink. And there are situations in life that the situation remains the same, but people respond to that situation differently based upon their bias going into that or their bias as they experience that situation. But the situation doesn't change. The people respond differently to that situation. Like if your boss calls you into his office or her office and gives you a review, a critique, says, hey, this is some things you've been doing. Here's some things you could do differently. One person can go into that meeting and feel attacked and feel defensive and walk out of there crying and saying, I'm never coming back to work again. It was terrible. They were so mean to me, right? Another person can go into that same kind of meeting, same boss, same critique, same tone, same issue, same everything, and walk out and say, man, that was a really great meeting. Like, now I know some things I can do different. I know how I can progress forward. I know how I can, you know, move up the ladder here. Same situation, but two different biases going in. One coming in as a victim, and one coming in looking at it as an opportunity. So the lens you look at in any situation impacts how you see that and how you see your world. And as you continue to see what you're looking for, you continue to find that, and it continues to reinforce that that is true. This can be really helpful in positive ways, and this can be really harmful in negative ways in our life. Some people look at their day ahead and they say, oh my goodness, I've got this person I have to work with and this thing going on, and they dread it, and they end up having a bad day. Another person goes into that same day, same challenges, but they say, hey, I'm looking forward to this, or I've got this thing that's coming up, and I'm excited about this, and they have a better day with the same challenges in the midst of their day. Most of the time, your cognitive bias will determine the outcome of your day before your feet ever hit the floor. It's a choice you're making. This is where we kind of get to that point where we say someone is a negative person or someone is a positive person. And a positive person is very annoying to a negative person because the negative person really wants to shock the positive person into reality. But the positive person wants to say there's a different reality. It's not that the things a negative person sees isn't true in a sense, but at the same point, there's something good to be seen in the midst of the greatest of difficulties. And so it's a balance between these, but this is the challenge we have when it comes to challenging our cognitive bias. So the thing that I've learned, the thing I want to pass on to you today when it comes to this cognitive bias is that we need to reframe our minds. And what is reframing? Reframing is creating a different way of looking at a situation, person, or relationship by changing its meaning. So if you're following along with your fill-in, changing its meaning. Scientifically, they call this perpetual accentuation. In the counseling world, they call it cognitive restructuring. But in Pastor Doug's simpleton brain, I call it thinking different. I don't even put the ing on it, just thinking different. I need to think differently about my situation. I need to not think negatively, I need to think differently. I need to challenge myself that it's not all, oh, woe is me, it's not all Eeyore, that it really is, like, there is some positive things. There is a way to think differently about this situation and change that, reframe my thinking about something. For example, here's a picture here, and this is, really reminiscent of this week where you have this giant thunderstorm over here, and then you have this blue sky on this side. Now, for someone with the cognitive bias of being negative or thinking negatively, they look at this and they say, oh, the storm is coming, right? And the positive person says the storm is leaving. So just the way you interpret a picture will help you or reveal some of this. But the thing that's the biggest challenge, or the thing that at least I want to point to today, is that this picture with the storm and the blue sky represents our lives and represents any given day in our life. Because your life or your day is going to have both good things and challenges, right? But you see, when we come to it with this cognitive bias, we have a frame, and our mind is framed a certain way, and we just focus on the frame. Not everything in the day, just the frame. And we say, oh my goodness, I can't believe I have to work with this person. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm not going to get my fuel saver today because I left my card at home. And oh my goodness, I can't believe, oh this, oh that. Everything's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, right? Another person, you know, oh man, I left my fuel saver card at home. You know, well, at least I have a grocery store I can get groceries at, you know? trying to look at the positive, trying to see the good things in the day, you know? You know, this person is, you know, really excited because at lunchtime the, you know, the lunch truck is going to come and there's some amazing bean burrito that lunch truck makes. And they have a tough morning and tough meetings and they have to even fire someone because they're in management, but they're just looking forward to a bean burrito. That's going to get them through the morning, right? And this person's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I have to fire someone. I'm going to have to eat off that food truck and I'm going to eat a bean burrito and I'm going to fart all afternoon. Right? You can't control your day. Your day is going to happen to you. You can't impact what's coming at you. But you can impact how you frame your day. You get to choose what you're going to look at. You're going to choose what you're going to focus on. But you don't get to choose your day. I mean, we spend so much energy trying to control what's going to happen to us. Your life is evident that you're going to fail at that every time. You can't buy enough insurance to insure you away from difficult moments and struggles in life. Like, they're going to happen, but you do have power to choose how you frame it. In fact, that's your next fill-in here, is that you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. Life happens, and life happens to you. You have very little control over tragedy and of suffering. You can't control death. You can't control hurricanes. You can't control tornadoes. You can't control the man who drinks too much and drives and destroys the life of another person. You cannot control those things. But you can control how you frame the events of your life. And someone that I, like I said earlier, is amazing at this is the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul was able to frame things in his life in a way that brought positivity in what he was doing instead of negativity. And I wonder where we would be today in our faith and in Christianity if Paul didn't understand this and strive to reframe things in a godly way, in a way that was more true to what God was up to instead of just the negativity that he might have felt. Remember, I told you last week and the week before that Paul, as he was preaching, he was trying to get to Rome. His thought was if he could get to Rome, that he could influence the political leaders and be able to share about Christ, and it would be a platform to go all around the world at that point, because Rome was like the hub of everything. The thing was is that where he was at in Jerusalem to Rome on a road was 4,000 miles. And if it's hard for your brain to get around that 2,000 years later when we have airplanes and cars, if you were to drive, not, you know, as the crow flies, but on roads from East Coast to West Coast, we're talking 3,400 miles. So it is longer than the distance across the U.S. to go from Jerusalem to Rome. And, you know, Paul is doing this on foot or on animal. And it's dangerous. And he's going from place to place. And he's preaching in each one of these places. And he keeps trying to get to Rome. And he gets sidetracked and detoured, and then back to Jerusalem, and then off again, and he's trying to get to Rome. And Paul finally makes it to Rome, but not how he wanted. He wanted to show up in Rome as a preacher. He wanted to show up in Rome to proclaim who Christ was to everybody and to change the lives of the people and to springboard Christianity into the world. And instead, he shows up in a Roman chains, and they throw him in prison, and he's under house arrest. Now here, and you're in house arrest, you get an ankle monitor, right? Well, they didn't have those then. They had Roman guard monitors, and they would chain one of those to you, for real. Paul was actually, the possibility was there for his execution over what they would call his crimes in proclaiming Christ. And so there he is in house arrest, no platform to preach from, with a Roman guard chained to him for 8 hours. And when those 8 hours were done, a new guard was chained to him. For 8 hours, taken off, a new guard chained to him, and it kept rotating. And the guards that would be chained to Paul were high Roman guards, high in position. There's nothing Paul could do without that guard knowing it, because that guard is chained to him. He doesn't get to whisper to anyone. He doesn't get to pass notes, because the guard is right there. For all things that Paul had to do during the day, the guard would be right there. This is not the way that Paul expected or anticipated this to go. And if I were Paul, and I went through all the suffering and difficulty, and the many years and a decade that it takes to get from Jerusalem to Rome, and I ended up making it to Rome in chains, I would have a pretty bad attitude about it. That would probably be my frame. But Paul didn't do that. Paul could have said, in fact, last week I gave you a verse from the PDV version, the Pastor Doug version. Today I'm going to give you an example of what Paul could have said, but this is going to be the NWV version, the new Weiner version. Now, this isn't what Paul said, but this is what Paul could have said. He could have said, I now want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really sucks. And as a result of the hell I've been through, I'm quitting my faith and never going back to church again. That's what Paul could have said. Look, I did it. I tried. It didn't work. God has let me down. I'm in prison. I'm done. Okay? I don't even know if anybody would have faulted Paul for that. But that's not what Paul said. This is what Paul said. He said, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Pause on that one sentence. Reread that. Everything that has happened to me here has helped. And you probably can't even understand how it helped, right? You're like, I think Paul's insane. It didn't help. You're in prison, tied to a guard. Nobody's hearing about Jesus. Paul, come on. This is your situation. He says, nope, everything that's happened to me has helped. Help spread the gospel. Well, he's not just nuts. He goes on to explain. He says, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Even the palace guard, the ones chained to him, know that he's there because of Christ. Paul is a preacher, and preachers need audiences. And Paul had one right by his side 8 hours all day, for all 8 hours. Do you think that guy got away from Paul's preaching? Nope. In fact, I'm not sure what that guy's feeling was at the end of his 8-hour shift that might have seemed like an 80-hour shift. But when he got unhooked and the next guard was getting ready to be hooked up to him, do you think Paul was like, oh no, not another? I think Paul was like, hey, come on, I got some stuff to share with you. Hook up. We're going to be together for 8 hours. I'm not sleepy at all. The palace guard comes to know about who Jesus Christ is, and it infiltrates. And he says, what's happened here has been good for the spreading of the gospel. And you might still say, Pastor Doug, this still doesn't quite add up. Okay, I get it. Like, he had these guards that were chained to him. They had to listen. And maybe they're coming to faith. Maybe they're starting to understand who Jesus is. And there's a good thing happening here. But come on, like, he missed out on the platform of preaching to all the people and spreading the good news of Christ through his preaching. Now it's just these guards. So how is that helpful? How is that good news? How does that help to advance the cause of Christ? Why is Paul framing this in a positive light? Everything that has happened to me, he says, you know, you can't control what's going to happen to you. But he can control how he frames it. He says, it's helped me spread the good news. Verse 14 will reveal to you what really took place. 14, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. In other words, because I was in chains, because I was in prison, and because all I've had are these guards to influence, as I've been able to influence them, as I've been able to share my faith in light of an execution and still share my faith that because of that, the believers in the area have gained confidence and strength in their own faith and are now sharing about Christ. You see, if Paul would have just come to Rome and preached, all these other Christians would have been, yeah, Paul, good job. And when Paul was done, they'd just go home to their life. But now, all of these Christians that would have come to listen to Paul have now seen Paul's testimony and sharing with others. It has given them more confidence, and now all of them are doing the single thing that Paul was going to do, and now all of them are sharing Christ with Rome. Paul says, I thought I was going to do this other thing, and I end up in prison, and praise the Lord I'm in prison, because now the good news is really being spread. You see, he chose how to frame it. He can't choose what happens to him, but he can choose how he frames it. And as he chooses how to frame it, that's what made the positive difference in the world because of the way that Paul chose to frame the situation that he found him in. So how do we live this out in our lives? Because so many times our thoughts are negative or worst case scenario, hopeless, or we're critical. But I want to show you three really quick, easy tools that anyone can use to help reframe their minds or to start the process of reframing, okay? Now, it has taken me years of reading books to uncover and to discover what these three tools are, as well as many paid hours with Christian counselors. They're trying to get through my thick head some of these things. So I'm offering this free of charge for you, okay? So take it free. If you want to pay for it the way I have, well, hell is paved with good intentions. The first one in a tool that you can use to reframe your mind is to thank God for what didn't happen. And if this sounds over simple, it's not simple when you're in the midst of real trials and difficulties. But in the midst of your trial, your struggle, your tragedy, be thankful for what didn't happen. That doesn't mean you ignore what did happen, but be thankful for what didn't happen. Looking for, good in the midst of trial. Looking for love that is shown in the midst of a place where love has been absent. It reminds me of the story of the teenager who came home one night and sat his parents down and said, I have to tell you something, and I don't have a lot of time to tell you this, and it's going to shock you, and you just listen, because I don't have a lot of time. He says, months ago, I met a guy in school, and I found out that he was using drugs and that he was selling drugs, and I thought that my relationship with God and just the strength of me as a character, my character, that I would be able to withstand this, or I'd be a positive influence on him, and it didn't work out that way. And I tried drugs, and I ended up getting hooked on drugs. And I've been trying to figure out how to pay for it. I've gone through all of my savings, and now tonight, we ripped off a get and go, and our faces got caught on camera, and the police are on their way right now. And I just had to let you know before they get here. And mom and dad, mouths drop open. They're shocked, like, oh my goodness. And the kid goes, just kidding. I got a D in science. You see, be thankful for what did not happen. That's what the kid was trying to get his parents to understand. It could be a lot worse. I got a D in science, but I know if I would have led with that, my world would have ended. But I'm just showing you what could have happened, and it didn't. And I think there's got to be some of that. Like, I realize that the pessimist, okay, like I can be so negative in my thinking that, like, when hard things happen to me, it's just not always helpful when someone comes up to me and says, someone has it worse than you have it. Because I think someone's actually at the bottom of that list. There's someone that gets it no worse. They actually have it the worst. And that's me. Right? I think you got to spin that and you have to say, look, there is good in the midst of this. There are things to be thankful about that did not happen. And that is true. As hard as it is to see, it is true. The second thing is, practice pre-framing. This is really where you practice thinking positive. This is where you practice this. And you practice it ahead of time, okay? Because in the moment, it's really hard to do it. Think of the scenarios in your life that continue to give you this. Practice reframing them in a positive light. You know, we kind of joked about and laughed about driving in the car when someone cuts you off, right? And it's like, oh, that person's a jerk, and they're a horrible person, and they're probably going to hell. And then you practice reframing it by saying, okay, the next person that cuts me off, I'm going to try and think positive things. Like you know, they're rushing to the hospital to see their first, you know, baby born. Or, you know, they're late for this job interview, and they've been waiting 6 months for this interview, and their car wouldn't start, and they finally got it started, and they're rushing to get to, you know. Like, I don't know if this is a you know, a murderer or someone that's trying to get to a job interview. I don't know. I'm just choosing. Trying to pre-frame is just to choose the positive versus the negative, because you're just guessing. So why not guess this one? And that way, the next person that cuts you off when you drive by, you can roll down the window and go, hope you get to that job interview. You know, and they'll look at you like, what? Because they really were a jerk. But now they didn't get the finger from you. Instead, they got this weird comment, and they'll think about that. Well, that was weird. Maybe I do need to get a new job. Practice reframing, an important part of the process. For me, this is the most important of the three, just because my brain needs this. I need to practice it so that I'm ready when those moments come. And the third one I want to give you is this. Look for God's goodness. You see, looking for God's goodness works like this. You're going to see what you are looking for in life. You're going to see the things in life that you're looking for. If you want to see bad in the world, that's what you are going to see, because it is what you are looking for. If you think that, you know, people in life just don't measure up, you are not going to find people in life that measure up. You're going to find the exact thing that you are looking for, that cognitive bias as you go into your world. If you believe that you're a victim, you are going to be a victim in every situation you find yourself in, because you expect to be a victim and you see yourself as a victim and you see everything done to you as unfair. And it might be unfair, but it's not the whole picture. It's just the cloudy storm that you're focusing on. And God is good, because your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts, always. The world majors on the negative, and the world sees negativity, but you don't have to see it that way, because you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and we can choose to look for God's goodness in all situations, to look for what God is up to look for what God has done, what he's doing in our lives and doing in the lives of other people. And when we look, we will find his goodness. The counseling world calls these tools, these reframing tools, as cognitive reframing. But any counselor worth their weight of salt would also tell you that you are the one who determines the meaning of what happens to you. Nobody else gets to determine the meaning of what happened to you. You get to choose that, and that's part of your own reframing process. But as your pastor, I would tell you that that definition from a counselor, though helpful in some ways, falls way short of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because I think we should be allowing, as Paul did, to allow our relationship with Jesus Christ to determine the meaning of the events of our life. Let our relationship with Christ determine what something means and reframing what happens to us. We shouldn't just let Satan do it. Satan wants to offer you that all the time in every of life's situations. We need to capture those lies and make them obedient to Christ. You are going to find whatever it is that you're looking for. Look for bad, you'll find it. Fear, you'll find it. Anxiety, you'll find it. Negativity, you'll find it. Because it's what you're looking for. But look for good, and you will see it. Look for hope. Look for love. Look for grace. Seek and you will find. You see, you and I are not like the world. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And he has given us weapons to fight against this negativity and these lies of Satan. And we need to allow Jesus to help us determine the meaning of life's events. One of the things I think that has been the most helpful for me along in this process, that maybe we could create a whole message on in itself, and it's very frustrating because so many Christians or so many people of faith try to interpret God through life's circumstances. So life happens, you can't control what happens. But through life's circumstances, we then try to interpret God. And I think that's exactly backwards from what we should be doing as people of faith. Why not interpret life's circumstances through the goodness of God? God is good. God is loving. God is there. And because of that, let that help us interpret life's circumstances. It's not really six of one, half a dozen of another. Those are two radically different ways to look at life. Don't let the circumstances make you interpret who God is. But because you know who God is, let that help you interpret life's circumstances. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. We're going to close in prayer, and as we do, we're going to pray for our benevolent offering that we're going to take during our closing song. This offering goes to the under-resourced in our community to help those that really need to see God in a tangible way. A portion of this offering is going to go to community outreach, which they manage that to help those in our community that were not connected with it. A major portion will stay here at Hillcrest outside of our normal operating budget to help those in our community of faith here that need to see God in that tangible way. Time of help and a time of need. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have the ushers come forward, and then the group is going to close us out with a song. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace, and we ask that you would help us to be a people of love, and that we would not see our world so negatively, that we would look at our day and realize that we have the power to reframe the events in our lives, that we can focus on good or we can focus on something bad, but that our life will continue to move in the direction of those strongest thoughts. So help us to be a people that think positively. Help us to be a people that look at life and see that there are areas that we can thank you for and that we have the power to choose ahead of time how we reframe and how we think about our lives, and ultimately that we would be looking for your goodness, which is all around us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask for this help. We thank you that you love us, that you have not left us, and that your truth is true over and above the lies of Satan. May we capture those evil thoughts. May we make them obedient to Christ by replacing them with your truth. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.